As you know, we are in a short series of sermons about the church, and today we're going to look at the church as the Father's great family. And our two texts, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, and then John chapter 1, verse 11 through verse 13. Hosea 1, 10, and John 1, 11 to 13. Let's ask God's blessing on the reading and exposition of his word. And Father, we do so each week because we know that you are opposed to the proud and give grace to the humble. And as your servant proclaiming your word, Lord, I dare not begin to preach without expressing my complete dependence upon you to bring forth your word by the power of your Spirit who illumines us all. May he do so, Lord, giving us grace to receive what your word has to say to us, apply it to our lives, and thereby grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hear the word of God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And then in John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, we had three previous sermons on the church. We saw how the church is both universal or Catholic, the whole people of God, and also in individual congregations. And here's a thought I had on that share with you. When you're witnessing to someone, we're praying that we be strengthened in our witness, with the understanding that we've tried to communicate about that word Catholic. If you're sharing with someone who's from a Roman Catholic background, you can, with your biblical understanding of that word, say, well, I'm a Catholic also. And then perhaps with a pregnant pause, say, but I'm not a Roman Catholic. Because we remember that if a group tries to take that word and make it their own, they're actually contradicting the very meaning of the word. It is a word that refers to Christ's universal church, his people of all ages and places. We also talked about the church visible and invisible, and I wanted to clarify on that point that I did not mean that there are two different churches, but there is one church. And within that church, we must recognize, according to Scripture, that there are, as one hymn writer says, false sons within her pale. And on that great day, God will separate out those who are false, and only his true church will remain. Nevertheless, here on earth, we deal with one church of Christ. And likewise, with the distinction we made between the church militant and the church triumphant. There's only one body, there's only one church. Some have already entered into their rest and their victory, and some are still on the battlefield, namely us. We are the church militant. So just as the four Gospels give us four perspectives on the ministry and mission of Christ, or, like the book of Hebrews, shows us Christ's supremacy in various ways, even so, the scripture gives us understanding by presenting several views of what his one church is. The Bible, as it were, shows us several facets of the same crown jewel of the kingdom of God. And so today we want to look at the church as the household of God, the family of the eternal Father, the co-heirs and bride of the unique eternal Son, all partakers of the same divine Spirit. So let's once again, as we endeavor to set this forth, go back to Genesis. And there we find God making his covenant with Noah at the time of the flood. And God promised to never flood the earth again and to faithfully provide for all life the course of the earth and its seasons to never fail. And so it has been since God gave those precious promises. And he gave the rainbow as the sign of that covenant. And as you may know, some who want to normalize and even celebrate abominable perversity have adopted the rainbow as a sign of their wicked cause. And I saw a reference to that on social media, someone speaking against that wicked cause, saying God wants his sign back. Well, of course, God never really lost it. But that ancient covenant made with all Noah's descendants, with the rainbow that we can see to this day, all those descendants, including us, who already belonged and belong to God by creation, that sets the backdrop for the blessing of Abraham, as one of the New Testament writers call it, the further unfolding of God's covenant purposes, giving promises to Abraham about his descendants. As he established his covenant with Abraham, he said, Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars in heaven, or like the grains of sand by the seashore for number. So that all the way at the other end of the Bible, we read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And so we might say that our text in Hosea is sandwiched in between from Genesis to Revelation. According to the terms of God's covenant, we see God establishing his elect family, bringing many sons to glory, even many of whom it was once said, "You are not my people." And don't we see this unfolding in Scripture, spoken of in Scripture? We read of Jesus saying he's going to prepare a place for his people. He prophesies of that day that he will invite them to come into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. We see the gospel coming with power to the Gentiles in Luke's account of the calling of the household of Cornelius in Acts. And we read in the book of 1 John where the Holy Spirit, inspired apostle, speaks to God's children about the tender love of their Father. And so God's plan all along has been to have this great family, sons and daughters of the living God. What a heritage we have as Christians. We are members of the family of God. Now, by creation and by faithfulness to the terms of that covenant he made with Noah, there is a sense in which God is the great father of all mankind. He sends sun and rain on the just and the unjust, as the Lord Jesus said. Even the wicked enjoy his mercies for a season. But he is the father of the one church according to that one covenant that originated in eternity as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned the salvation, planned that God would have this family, and was established with Abraham. And as we see in our second text in John, God both adopts and begets his children. Let me explain that a little more. Our text in John chapter 1 says that to as many as receive Christ, God gives the right to become his children. Now, when someone is born into a family, that one is by nature a child of his or her father. When someone comes into a family by adoption, they become partakers of a particular status, home, and relationships with others that they did not have by natural birth. So that distinction can be made, but the godly love of an adoptive parent makes an adoptive child equal in every respect to a natural child, arguably with a blessing the naturally born do not have. The adoptive father chooses his child just as God chooses his children. And so I want you to think about this. When the Bible says you have been given the right to become children of God, you've been given the right to be adopted by the Heavenly Father, you are an adoptive child according to God's covenant plan. So if you foolishly think of adoptive children as second class, you're not only sinning, but putting yourself into a second class status. But at the same time, in God's family, each adoptive child actually is his in both ways. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the one who is like the wind blowing where he wills, the Father also begets his children. For if we look carefully at the text in John, we see that these ones who were given the right to become children, namely those he adopted, had already been born. That is, they had been born again. They were born, what does the text say? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The only way anyone can receive Christ and thus get that right of adoption, get that right to become the children of God, is to have previously been given this new birth by sovereign grace alone, with no act of the human will involved. And that new birth is the seed of new life that first appears in repentance and faith. And repentance and faith grow throughout one's walk in this new life of sonship as one of the church militant, and comes to fruition when one leaves this earthly realm to triumph among those just ones whose spirits have been made perfect, destined to be perfectly conformed, even in body, to the eternal Son incarnate when they rise on the last day, made partakers of the divine nature. Jeanette and I know a family that we kind of think of as our heroes. They live in another state, a western state, and I think there's, 13, 14 children in the family. And one of the stories is that the mother was pregnant with the last child as her firstborn was pregnant with her first child. And this is just a wonderful Christian family. They love the Lord, and they do exploits in God's kingdom, serving Him with fervor and in many ways. And we love to communicate with them and hear about them. But some of us have very little in the way of earthly families. Some of us come from backgrounds of absentee or abusive parents, from broken homes, from families devastated by sin. And if that's your case, if that's so, but now you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have come to Him, if you have, because you've been given that new birth, taken that right to become the children of God, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved and forgiven of your sins by Christ's blood, by God's grace alone, then rejoice. You are a child of God. You've been made a beloved, an important member of an eternal family you can never lose. Just as we read at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the apostle encouraging those Christians at Ephesus, saying, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." As we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" That word "Abba" is the equivalent of our word "dad," or perhaps "papa," if you're from a different geographic region. And it underscores the intimacy that the believer has with God, the way in which he or she is specially related to the God who, in a broad sense, is the Father of all living things. God has taken us into His very family. This is a wonderful thing for us to consider, and is a wonderful thing for us to live out. And in my final point, life with Father, I want to expand on that a bit and seek to build us up in our trust and confidence in our Heavenly Father and the everlasting security we have as His sons and daughters, and also on what He expects of us and what we can expect of Him. First of all, He makes us His heirs. He makes us Isaacs, not Eleazars. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 so that I can explain what I mean by that. Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 to 4. Abraham is talking to God, and he says, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir." God has made us His heirs. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are going to inherit everything that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, inherits. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also be glorified together. God was giving Abraham an heir by promise. And we are, like Isaac, children of promise in Christ. Revelation 21, verse 7, God says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I hope you caught that little word, all. Inherit all things. What can that mean? We can't conceive of it. That's the estate, though, that according to Scripture has been willed to you as a son or daughter of Almighty God. What a promise from a perfectly loving and infallible family. Secondly, life with Father God calls us to be his representatives. Some in certain roles, as we read in Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's some. But all of us, all are his witnesses. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, echoes those words just before he ascends, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, saying, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Knowing how to share the gospel basics with those who are ignorant of them is certainly essential for the mature disciple. But it is by no means the whole of our witness. Illustrate this from my own life. When I was a boy, my dad would, one motive that he would seek to instill in me for why I should behave a certain way and relate to people in such a way, he would say, you should do this because you're a Graham. And that's the character you're supposed to have. That's the deportment you're supposed to have. He was concerned for his own name, and he wanted his sons to behave in a certain way. He said, you're a Graham, therefore be this and not this. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He expects us to make it clear to the watching world 24/7 to what family we belong. God is ever saying to each of us, you're a Christian. You bear the name of Jesus Christ. You're being watched. You're a spectacle before the world. That's our witness. Speaking the gospel message, as I said, is important, and we should grow in our ability to do that and our wisdom and how to interact with people and share the word of God with them. But that's only a part of our witness. We're Christians. We bear our Father's name. In the third place, and I hope this helps us to clear up some confusion that We often hear Christians saying they're fearful that God is punishing them. Well, for the child of God, his chastisement is without retribution. Let me explain those terms. Chastisement is correction. Retribution is payback. One who is chastised is not kicked out of the family, but motivated to uphold that family representation. So if we're a child of God, he's never going to kick us out of his family. But he has promised that he will correct us. He will chastise us. That's what's said to us expressly in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or chastises and scourges every son whom he receives. So we can expect to be chastised. We can expect to be corrected and led in the paths of righteousness. But let's remember that what's behind that is not the sentence of a judge who is giving us the retribution, giving us the payback, making us pay the penalty. If you're a Christian, that's already been done. Jesus Christ has borne that for you. It's not retribution, it's not the sentence of a judge, but it's the Father's correcting love. So let us not, as believers, fear that God is punishing us in that payback way. Yes, he's chastening us, but he's not kicking us out of his family. We can also expect not to be indulged. Sonship does not mean license to sin. It means the ability to be truly holy. We have that Holy Spirit who's been given to us, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He really comes into us to help us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to illumine us, to strengthen us. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We see that distinction again. The house of God being chastened by God and those who are disobedient. The apostles making a comparison there. If even the children of God are going to be punished in that lesser sense, chastened, chastised, what's going to happen to those who are outside? The end of the disobedient will be everlasting wrath, but the household of God will be saved, but purified as through fire. Which leads to my final word about life with Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, if anyone's work, which he has built on it, the it, of course, being the only foundation that can be laid, which is Christ Jesus, which was laid by God alone, if anyone's work, which he has built on that foundation, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So God, the Heavenly Father, rewards his children. Isn't that a precious thing to contemplate? According to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the Heavenly Father will reward you openly. When you do good deeds, without being seen by others, without that being your motive, when you pray in secret, when you fast in such a way not to be seen by men, but so that your Father sees you, Jesus says, your Father will himself reward you openly. Last week, we referred to Jesus enduring because he had his eye on the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. As sons and daughters, let's not think that we're better than Jesus by denying that we hope to get rewarded. Don't shun away from that. Rejoice in knowing that your Father has promised to reward you, and do the works that will be rewarded. That's a good thing. The man, Christ Jesus, looked forward to his reward. God's word promises rewards to his children. Let us live believing that he will keep his word. Yes, there are eternal rewards for every good deed for the children of God. Didn't Jesus say, if you give a cup of water, you will by no means lose your reward? Well, much more could be said about the privileges, the joy, the responsibilities and promises we share as children of the Heavenly Father. But in accordance with the boldness and access with confidence we have through Jesus to our Heavenly Father, of which Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I want to conclude by reading his inspired doxology from Ephesians chapter 3 as he thinks about the wonder of God's great family. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, Abba, Father, how it thrills our souls to know that because of Jesus, we are in that relationship with you. We can speak to you at any moment. We have the privilege of being in communion with you. You delight in us as a human father delights in his children, even more so. God, that is only a shadow. The human father-child relationship is only a shadow of what you have given your children, whom you have both adopted by your sovereign choice and whom you have begotten by the power of your Spirit, giving us new birth, newness of life, and giving us the right to be part of your great covenant purpose that goes from Genesis to Revelation, to have this great eternal family. This, Lord God, is your church, and how we rejoice in being part of it. Increase our understanding, Lord. Make us labor for the Master, desiring to attain those rewards you've promised, bearing witness for you, representing you in the world. Father, not fearing your chastisement, but knowing you have promised it and that it's for our good. O Lord, seal your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.